I asked CD to lead a prayer over me in just a minute, so he's not sneaking up on me if you're worried about him popping out of the door over here. How many of you are excited about the Super Bowl today? Oh, there are a few hands. That does surprise me a little bit. I was told that God is rooting for the Falcons. I believe that's correct because we have an ACU student that is one of the wide receivers for the Atlanta Falcons. Taylor Gabriel, is that right? Yeah. I'm teasing a little bit about who God is rooting for, but I hope that the Cowboys fans and Texans fans aren't too hurt that we are not in the game today, but there's always next year, right? We are talking about a real battle for this month, one that is not always, well, let's face it, we don't always go there, especially in a church setting. Far too often, when we talk about sexuality, it's something that's kept behind closed doors in such a way that really creates problems. When the church is not addressing sexuality, which God designed, and we're going to be talking about that specifically today, sexuality as God's design, that it is sacred, that it is holy, you will see that culture has a lot to say about the topic. If you tune into the game today, you will see this topic come up in commercials or in between plays, or that there are ways that culture has something to say about this topic constantly. It's flooded all over television. It's flooded all over radio and whatever media, the internet. And so we're going to be spending this month wrestling with this topic through Scripture, seeing it through the way that God intended it to be, seeing it as something good, something special, and something pure. So we're going to be going behind some of these closed doors with some of these topics that we'll be looking at today. I want to invite you to look at these verses with me for just a moment, and then we're going to have a prayer. Open your Bibles to Genesis 1, and let's read 26 through 28 again. Part of this was read just a moment ago. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Father, we know that we live in Your holy place. And Father, we also live in a world that is very divided and is very powerful to pull us away from You. Father, thank You so much for calling us into your holy place by the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank You for sanctifying us, for setting us apart. Father, we know that You've created us in Your image. And Father, we know that part of that is our sexuality. And Father, as You have sanctified us, may we willingly sanctify all of ourselves to You, which includes our sexuality. And Father, together, and as I lay hands on my brother, please give him boldness to speak just what You want him to say today. And through this entire series, Lord, help us to prayerfully consider what is said through Your word. Please, Father, give him power Give Nathan courage and make us faithful hearers. Open our ears that we may hear what you have to say to us. Pray in Jesus' name. And the church says,
amen. Thank you. I don't care how many times you have read through the creation account here in Genesis, but I always marvel at it. I marvel at the way that God spoke everything into existence. I marvel at the order of things, how God daily brought in something wonderful. And like a great artist at work, God is at work here in creation in this tapestry, continuing to unfold more and more of the Maker's beauty. But nothing stands out more than whenever we get to God's creating mankind in doing so with that stamp, made in His image, which is truly beautiful and wonderful. And part of that design here, we have that statement from the Godhead, don't we? Let us make mankind in our image. And then it goes on, and He created them male and female. He created them. But have you ever wondered why God made bugs in creation? Ever wondered about that? Ladies, guys, you ever wonder why God made bugs? What about mice? Snakes? I'll help you. This is actually why I'm here this morning. The tough questions. Because it makes men look really heroic. That's why. Right? Ladies? You see a cockroach or something like that? Who are you looking for usually? If as long as you're not alone, where's a man to come kill this disgusting thing? We know that they are gifted in this way, right? I actually get, even though the pests are a nuisance, I get a little bit excited because I'm needed in my house. Call the champion, right? The slayer of pests. And so, you know, as the patriarch in the house, and now and my sons are learning this as well. I can see whenever they are, what can I kill a pest, Dad? Yes, we can go on this manly adventure together. But God designed us uniquely wonderful, and humanity is made up of these two wonderful natures and parts that make the whole of mankind, male and female, and it's a great design. God's design is good, very good. Those are the words that are stamped there at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, right? Of everything that God made. God saw all that He had made, and it was, you know, the rhythm of chapter 1 is God made it, it was so, it was good. God spoke it into existence, it was so, it was good. But when we come to verse 31, after God has created humanity, after He has made them male and female, the bar has now been raised so that good is not enough. When God looks at everything that He's made now, and He's made humanity, male and female, in His own image, the statement is, it's very good, it's wonderful. God looks at male and female and He says, this is a good thing. God looks at our sexuality. He says, this is a good thing. I've made them for one another. I've made them to be partners. I made them to be together. And it is. We are uniquely different. I have one daughter. I have three sons. I remember several years ago, I was coming home from a trip. I think it was a mission trip. I'd been gone for a little while. It was a Sunday whenever I came back. And just before I went up to preach, Micah handed me a hand-drawn, it was great, it was a drawn note, and it had these words. It was a drawing of a stick figure punching another one, and it simply said, I missed punching you. Alright, so those of you dads who have sons, you probably know what we're talking about here, right? And he was young whenever he gave me this very tender note. It was his way of saying, I love you, Dad, right? I miss being able to be together and have, you know, have fun together. And then, for daughters, it's a different relationship, but still just as wonderful. And we're moved by different things. There's a tenderness and a beauty that you see in a female that's not like the same kind of tenderness or beauty that we see in a male. And we go, where did that come from? Especially at the very beginning, even at birth, and we go, wow, it's really amazing that there really are two distinct, that humanity is made up of these two distinct parts that make the whole, and it's such a wonderful thing. Guys, you are moved to tears, but probably not by the same things that move some of our ladies to tears. I have been moved before. Have you ever been, guys, have you ever been moved to cry because of sports? I'm not joking about this. We get emotional sometimes, or we get loud. I know everyone's excited about in Houston right now, the Super Bowl today, but I was more excited about what happened Friday night. I am a lifelong Houston Rockets fan, and I got teary-eyed and emotional Friday night. Yao Ming had his Houston Rockets jersey retired, and it went to be hung. And I watched the ceremony online, and whenever he got up and spoke, and he talked about the great times and the years, and I'm just watching it from a distance, and I'm getting misty-eyed. You know, ladies get moved about different things, right? I've come to learn, at least in my encounter in my own household, that girls can cry about anything, not just sports. My daughter will remind me. She said to me before, "I'm a girl," right? I go, "Well, why does this not work the same way with the boys? Is it?" Well, God designed it. And God made it wonderful. And I'm glad that God did that. Aren't you glad that God created humanity? So unique, so beautiful, so different. Even mysterious in a wonderful way. So that we can look at those words there and we echo with that, "God, your way is so good. It's very good. And it blesses our lives because you did this. You created this. And it's marvelous." He created us for relationship. Just when you continue in the, you know, we kind of have the view, large scale view, a view from 30,000 feet, you might think of it when we read Genesis 1. And then the writer does something beautiful in chapter 2. He says, "Let's zoom in." And he zooms into the garden scene to the first man. And the first time that you hear in Scripture that anything is not good, the statement "not good" is made, is in Genesis chapter 2, whenever God reveals here, he sees Adam by himself. Adam's alone. And in Genesis 2, verse 18, God says, "It's not good for man to be alone." Now what will go on and happen is we'll have the first marriage ceremony as God will create the perfect partner, the perfect togetherness for man in zooming in and showing us, how did God make man and woman? How did he bring about this wonderful relationship? And he'll take woman from man's side, and he'll fashion her, and he makes her beautiful, and he presents her to the husband. Very rarely do I do a wedding and I don't go through Genesis chapter 2, because it's just absolutely beautiful. And Adam didn't even know it, but he just sees his bride and he becomes poetic. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God, you've done something wonderful here." But the statement still remains true for married and unmarried alike. You and I were created for relationship. Men, you were created for relationship. Women, you were created for relationship. That's not just marriage, it's just period. We need each other. We are dependent people. We have weaknesses in certain areas and strengths in others by design, so that we will have to learn how to survive together? How do we accomplish the task of living out for God and living out in this creation, but that we do it together? And so within us is this need for relationship. And whenever we're here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, what we see is the Garden of Eden represents the very pinnacle of all that we're longing for in relationship. We have perfect union between husband and wife here, and then we have the most important union, which is between humanity and God. And it's sweet, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And the very end of Genesis 2 ends with this seal of how good it is. The man and the woman, the husband and wife, were naked, and they were what? Without what? Without shame. How would it be to live in a world that had no shame? And what I mean by that is pure. That you didn't have to worry about how someone was looking at another person. Or you didn't have to worry about how someone was treating another person. Or you didn't have to worry about what are they doing. You know, they may be saying one thing on the outside, but what are they really thinking inside themselves? Or they may be acting one way whenever they're at church, and they may be acting one way whenever they're at work. How wonderful would it be to know that everything that's happening is genuine and true and from love? And that it's all from the source of a God who made it so. It was perfect, wasn't it? And then we have Genesis 3, and we begin to see how is it that all this perfectness, that relationship was made perfectly, that the design of human sexuality was made perfectly, man and woman was made perfectly, making up humanity, and the relationship between God and mankind was, everything was so good and beautiful and wonderful and marvelous. How did it all get messed up? And we learn about the tempter who comes into the story in chapter 3. And we learn that sin has affected all relationships. You know the story. He tells them a lie. It doesn't sound like too extreme of a lie. He just changes God's instruction just a little bit. You won't die if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they buy into the lie. Both the woman and the man partake of that which God had commanded them not to. And then immediately, sin affects everything. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. But here's what that means. They tried to cover up who they were. They didn't. It wasn't good anymore. The purity that was there and the wholesomeness, the holy that was there in their design was now tainted, and they were actually ashamed of it. So they tried to cover up. The shame wasn't just between the husband and wife. It was also between them and God. Now when they hear the voice of God, listen, look at this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Still a perfect place, but there's been a change and a shakeup in the relationship order. When they hear God coming, rather than going, it's Father, let's go to Him, let's worship Him, let's celebrate all this goodness that we have all around us. Isn't life wonderful? Isn't life good? Now, when they hear God off in the distance, they hide among the trees. If there is a passage in Scripture that remains relevant from old till today, is there anyone that stands out more than this? That sin affects our relationships. Shame comes in. And we react just as foolishly. I know we're quick to say, they really think they can hide from God, but we react. You know, if you close the door, as if somehow there's a force field that keeps God from seeing what we're doing behind closed doors. Or when others aren't around. And so we fall into that same trap. Started with this creature, right? The tempter, the serpent, who's unlike the other creatures that are there. Many years ago, I got to have a mission trip with our oldest son, David, in the Caribbean. Beautiful place. Tortola was the island that we went to. And I have to share with you a strange animal encounter that we had there. We actually had two, but I want to share with you one that involved, that happened during the night. And I didn't find out about it until the next day, because the next morning I could see from the pale white face and the dark circles under my son's eyes and his roommate that they had not slept that night. And they were still kind of jittery and still a little under trauma from what had happened. While they were sleeping that night, something was in the bed. And it wasn't human. And because of spaces there, as we're on this mission trip, two guys were sharing one bed here. I'm sure one looks to the other and goes, "What are you doing?" And the other one goes, "That's not me." So that they both hop out of the bed and they just discover a giant blue and red sea crab. A huge one. And they spent the rest of the night trying to keep that thing away. It was still there the next morning in the room. One of his buddies had tried to lead it astray with a little piece of beef jerky or something. There's always going to be other things. Could be another creature, whatever it is, something in life that you're going to have to respond to and make a decision, especially when it's someone who has an outside message to share with you than what God has declared. When the serpent comes to the husband and wife and tells them what God did not tell them, they should have had immediate red flags, but they made a choice in that moment, and they heard the tempter's voice, and in that moment, to them, they felt like they had found something better than what they had with God. But it was a lie. In church, part of our responsibility, part of the task that God has given you as men and women for God, is to stand up and tell the truth about the good and the lie that there is out there about our sexuality. Then actually, the good, and it's actually absolutely wonderful, is in the way that God has instructed for it to be, that the way that God has given us to one another. That the covenant of marriage, that the holiness between one man and one woman, that the wonderful nature of God's design. And when we step out of it, we buy into the lie all over again. This month, we're going to be looking at several topics dealing with sexuality. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. The goal here is to start the conversation. There are things that we are not going to be able to cover from the pulpit, right? But I hope parents, I hope husbands and wives, I hope college students, I hope teenagers will be listening and looking to the Word of God to find the good that God has made us for in our sexuality. The good that God has created within us in His design. Next week we're going to be looking at this in marriage. The following Sunday we'll be talking about the unmarried and singleness, and we will also deal with sexual sins towards the end of this series, like homosexuality. We're just going to look at Scripture together. Because we believe with all our heart that God has the life and the truth to give us better than we can even imagine for ourselves. We believe that every other source is not the way that leads to holiness and goodness. We believe that every other source, when we go away from God, when we turn away from God, that it simply leads to more lies and more destruction and more problems. Whenever we come to the New Testament, Paul gives a kind of brief summary about the fall a little bit in Romans chapter 1. And I love what he says here in Romans chapter 1. Notice in verse 25. Because I think this sums up so well part of what we're having to wrestle with in this spiritual battle that we're in here. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. To that scripture I say, amen. That's exactly right. Every time someone turns away from what God has to say about how we are, how men and women are to be towards one another, how married couples are to be towards one another, how young people are to be towards one another, we're buying into a lie and discarding the goodness that is the reality of God. Can I share with you a story as we come to a close here? A minister that I knew many years ago bought into a lie. He had been married for many years, but here's the lie. There's something better than this. I don't know what had caused him to go astray, but he developed a relationship with another woman that was not his wife. And he left his wife. And he had grown children at the time. One of them in particular already struggled from depression, but he was so hurt by his father's leaving his mother, by this adultery. He was so hurt by it that he was overcome by his depression and he took his own life. Now, I want to just pause here for just a moment and say, there are few things. All sin is destructive. All sin is hurtful to others. But there are few sins that can hurt like sexual sin. There are few things that we can... And there's a reason for this, because the design, in God's design there, the beauty, the oneness that God creates for a husband and wife, that actually the gift that God gives to a husband and wife in sexual unity is to actually bring them closer together in oneness. It's a beautiful thing where God is bringing together the husband and the wife. When that, whether it's the husband or the wife, whichever spouse it is, tears that God-bound relationship apart, it creates absolute destruction and hurt and pain. It's not just a physical change. It's not just that someone physically goes away and goes to someone else. It's that they are torn asunder in heart. This is why we have to speak up about the truth. That the way that God made us, body and soul, right? And what we do with our bodies and what we do with our hearts, they affect one another. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're dealing with your own struggles. You might have a sexual sin that has a grip on your heart or on your life. There may be things that are going on in your life that nobody knows about but God. And Satan may be whispering into your ear that you are trapped and he's got you and there is no way you are getting out of this. Can I tell you something that is an absolute miracle of God's grace? That husband who left his wife came back to his wife and repented. They lost their son together. He comes back. You want to talk about a gracious wife, a loving wife, a forgiving wife. She forgave him. Not that this was a small or easy thing. Don't make this out to be a fairy tale without any problems. What I'm meaning is God began to rebuild their lives together. But it was all about turning to God. That man had to turn his life back to God, leave his sin, return to God so that God's grace could do miraculous things in a broken family. And he still does that today. I want to leave you with this one last final word here. God is who you need to turn to. If you're married, if you're unmarried, it's still true. If you're young or if you're older, this isn't just a young person's sin, is it? I shared with you a story of someone who had been married for many years. But this is the truth that we must remember. Our deep longing for perfect love and intimacy can only be satisfied in God. As much as you may love another person, you still are broken. You still have weaknesses. You still have sins. God wants you to give the very best of what you have to your spouse and to your friends and to those that He's placed around you. But you can't be God. Perfect love is found in Him alone. Maybe God is calling you this morning. If Satan has a hold on your life, if you bought into the lie, maybe he's speaking to your heart today to say, just turn to me and let God do a marvelous work on your life again. God is able to start your life anew if you've made mistakes in the past. God can rebuild broken lives and broken relationships, but it starts by you returning to the Lord this day. We're going to have our elders come up in just a moment. There'll be some in the back as well. If you need prayer this morning, if your heart is heavy this morning and you feel the need to respond, we invite you to come right now. Come to Jesus as we stand and sing.